It is good to be here again this morning. God bless each one of you all for coming here this morning. I don't know for sure where to start. Some things I would like to say, and if I happen to forget it till this afternoon, just a few things that I'd like to share with you on a very personal note. First of all, I have enjoyed the week immensely. The cabin was my little sanctuary. Time alone, time out with God. Thank you for your kind hospitality, James and Mary. It was such a blessing. I've enjoyed learning to know you all. Some of you I knew before. Many of you I renewed acquaintances with. And throughout this week, throughout this entire week, it's been a time of just deepening friendships and fellowship. Praise God for that. I thank you all for being brothers and sisters to me. Beyond all that, I would like to extend an invitation. If you all come out to Ohio, we're only 2.5 hours that way, just inside the Ohio line, not far. So if you get that direction, need a place to stop, give us a call, stop in for church some Sunday morning, whatever works out. You'd be welcome at Berea Christian Fellowship, and I believe we have a lot of things in common. One thing I would like to especially throw out as an invitation, I don't know how many times your chorus goes on tour, but you better put Berea on the list. Who's in charge of that? That's all I want to know. Make sure you put us on the list. Please call. Next week would be okay. So if you need to wait a little bit, that's fine. But you all weren't near done. I could just tell. And I wasn't done listening. That was really good. God bless you. Y'all have so much talent here, not just in singing, but there's something that I want to just tell you. I see a lot of young couples, young families coming on. And I sat there this morning, and God bless you, Jeremy, for sharing. I know now why when James asked me a few days ago whether I wanted to just share this morning, I said, nah. I was feeling very clear that I wanted to hear the Sunday school, and I didn't know why. I do now. It was a God-ordained, perfect introduction to the little bit that I have to share this morning. And for you, Jeremy, Janelle, and for many more, I could name you young couples that I've learned to know. I see tremendous potential in the name of Jesus. You guys have something going here that's really beautiful. And it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bless it. I breathe life into it in the name of Jesus. And I call you young men and women to stand up. When I say young men and women, I'm basically referring to anybody younger than me. And I ask you in the name of Jesus to walk in the calling. Keep your nose at a friendly angle. Don't be walking around like this. God hasn't called you to that. Neither get like this. Keep your nose at a friendly angle and walk in the name of Jesus. I call that out of you. Yeah, it's been a blessing, tremendous blessing to be here. One of the things, now I get to this part of the week and I start thinking about all the things that I didn't say and wondering what I should have said, but that's okay. I know that the week was probably a little different than some weeks of revival meetings. It's just what God had really laid on my heart, and trust that God will take it and use it in your life and multiply that seed. One of the things that I did not touch on this week, Karen might have mentioned it this morning in her testimony. Thank you for sharing, each one of y'all that shared. The whole thing of the tabernacle is something that I never got into. But what Karen said this morning is so typical of wilderness experience. We come into the tabernacle and we experience the washing there at the laver, and we experience that great big altar, that sacrifice, the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. We experience that, and we are afraid to go on. We are afraid to go on. In fact, in Old Testament era, they were not allowed, except for the priests, to go beyond that point. Because the next was the holy place. In that innermost part was the most holy place. And when Jesus died, the veil that separated the holy place and the most holy place was rent in two. And the people panicked because never before could people look into that place and survive. But God, in His judgment for humanity, for you and I, righted that scale and put that beam back in place, and the veil of the temple was rent. And today, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go beyond the laver and the altar, and we can go right into the holy place and see the candlestick, and we can go beyond that right to the mercy seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. And there we can lay our head down, as it were, on that mercy seat. And yeah, we can become emotional right there with our Father, our Daddy Father. And so much is available to us there in that most holy place. But today we spend the majority of our time outside of it, I'm afraid. And for some of us, I can identify with what you shared. I had spent years afraid to go beyond the altar. I went to the altar and Jesus became my dearest friend, because He had died to save me, and I knew that. And that's where everything came to a screeching halt, because I was scared of my daddy. But today, praise God, that place is where anointing lies. That place is where the Holy Spirit flows into the life of believers. And I invite you to explore that most holy place. It is ours. Dear ones, it's what I've been preaching about all week. It is your inheritance. It is your inheritance. It is there for you. What I have to share this morning, I honestly, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of Joshua. I don't know how much time I'll actually take to read many scriptures this morning. What I'd probably rather do is something that I just love to do anymore, is just tell Bible stories. And just to recount this story, I'll pick out verses as we go along. But what I'm planning to do this morning is get through very quickly through chapters 1 through 5 and just recount the story of Joshua. You know how what was going on here in the life of the children of Israel. They had spent time there in the wilderness going through many, many battles and fighting many battles. They had spent time battling with 7 different enemies that are listed. And these enemies were Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. And every one of them, if you were to look into them, have a specific battle. They were good at something that they were out to destroy, if you will. We talked about the Amorites and how that they were people of lust and so on. And the Jebusites, they had this tremendous power and authority thing that they tried to usurp over everybody. And the Hittites were people of anger. And the list just goes on. The Canaanites were financial giants. And so there was all these battles. These were battles that were fought out there in the wilderness. But the battles weren't over. And they are now at the place right there on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross the Jordan River. The Jordan lies before them, swollen to the brim and beyond, because it's the season when the river is flooded out. And Moses has just died. And just a few days into this mourning for Moses, God speaks to Joshua and says, I want you to go and possess that land on the other side. Now, I want to point out to you this morning that Moses represents the law. Before I go any further, let me just tell you again, I started out, I think, the beginning of the week with this, but I mentioned to you how that God is busy. When He paints a picture, it is like multidimensional. There is so many sides to it, and you keep turning it and looking at it. That's what God was up to here again. Because throughout this whole time, when the children of Israel were down in Egypt type of the world, God was busy doing things, preparing them, allowing the bondage that they had came into to just overwhelm them to a point where they were ready to get out of there. God was doing something in the hearts of the Egyptians. Meanwhile, what was happening to the land that was supposed to be theirs? There was enemies moving into it. And by the way, the Bible says that deep calls to deep, and that talks about things almost in your subconscious. Things register. You know how it is when you walk up to somebody, you shake their hand, you greet them with a cheery good morning, and something resonates, and you know really quickly, that man is a child of God, and we got something in common. That's deep to deep calling out. That's spirit to spirit. Those things are very real. Meanwhile, back to what I was saying, while the children of Israel had moved down to Egypt, enemies started coming into the land and polluting and taking the land. Now, I do not believe that in their conscience, most of those Canaanites knew that they were direct enemies being used by God in His the stroke of His brush, being used to paint a picture that they were enemies and that they were being set up for destruction. They didn't probably realize that. However, somewhere in the deep to deep, the enemy knew that they were on territory that was really not theirs. The enemy knew that this land that they were in was promised by covenant to be given to Abraham and his seed. So what did they do? What did the enemy do? I don't know if they even realized why they did it, but it was in this area, in Canaan, west of Jordan, that we see for the first time, and as far as I know, in the history of humanity, that walled cities are built. They begin to build walled cities. Why did the enemy do that? Because they were scared. They knew something they didn't even know that was way down in their gut, that they were sitting on holy ground. They were encroachers. They were squatters, if you will. And while they may have been there for 400 years and felt fairly secure, there was still something down there. And they were on property that wasn't theirs. So they were building these walls and building these cities and all this for hundreds of years. And God is busy doing all these things. And meanwhile, He's painting the types and the shadows into place with absolute perfect detail, not missing a stroke with His brush. That doesn't mean that we don't occasionally misinterpret a few of the types and shadows. I don't know, you know, how many of them that are in there just laced through the Bible that I haven't even seen yet. But I know that God just wove them through, and He did it absolutely perfectly. Those things aren't there by chance. Those types and shadows are divine design woven by the hand of God. So Moses, a type of the law, brings the children of Israel out of Egypt and brings them up to the Jordan River. And yes, through a set of circumstances where He struck the rock the second time, which the rock, Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, was struck once. And that was the infraction. The rock, Jesus Christ, was struck once to bring balance to the scales of justice for humanity. The rock was never struck twice, and the type was broken when Moses said, "You rebels," and He struck the rock the second time. And because of that, God said, "I won't allow you to go in." But God, in His amazing foreknowledge, knew all along what was going to happen, I believe. And Moses, as a type of the law, could come as far as the Jordan River. He could even go up onto Mount Pisgah, and he could look across into Canaan. But he could not go there. So what does the Jordan River typify? What is the Jordan River typical of? As I said earlier in the week, many people would typify the Jordan, the crossing of Jordan, as being crossing from death into heaven or eternity. And that really falls apart in a hurry when you realize that as soon as you cross the river, you have the accursed city to deal with, Jericho, and you have walled cities and enemies and giants and all sorts of things in the land. And so it's not that at all. I'll tell you what my belief is. And I'm still learning as I go along, but I believe that the crossing of the Jordan River led by Joshua, a type of Jesus Christ, puts the dividing line between the law and the walk with Jesus Christ. It signifies the end of the law, not the fulfilling of the law, The Jordan signifies the fulfilling of the law and that there was something coming. And I believe that post-Jordan, west of Jordan, signified the New Testament era that we're living in today. Along with that, I believe that while we'll look at a little bit of this here in the next few minutes, how some of the rules changed, how things began to change once they crossed the Jordan River, I believe that on that side it began to be a walk led by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus came for a period of time, 33 years as we count time, and then what happened? The Comforter, the Spirit, came to indwell the hearts and lives of every believer, to lead them. And once again, that is part and picture by the holy place and the most holy place in the tabernacle. So as I look at this story, and if you want to look at just a couple verses in Joshua chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, "There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." Here Joshua was preparing the people to cross over the Jordan River, and he's telling them how close or how close not to come to the ark. About 4,000 to 5,000 feet you're to stay away from the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua said in verse 5, "Said unto the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow," which means set yourself apart for a holy purpose, "for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And then it says they came, and as soon as they dipped their feet into the water's edge, the waters began to back up. And verse 15 of the same chapter, "And as they that bear the ark came unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even unto the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan." This is an absolutely beautiful picture, and I know artist renditions of this crossing are often very similar to what you see painted about the crossing of the Red Sea, where, and that, the artists are probably fairly accurate there, where there's these walls of water on both sides. Probably they were back further than where they're, because there was so many people crossing that the, you know, I think the crossing was fairly wide, even in the Red Sea. But here, there, your artist pictures will often show the water standing up here and the water standing up there, and that's not the way it was, really. It says that they stood up on a heap very far north by the city of Adam. That was between 18 and 20 miles north up the Jordan River, right below the Sea of Galilee. That's where all the little tributaries and streams and the valleys that came in there, it stood up as a heap way up there by Zaratan. And there was all this mileage down to where they're at, about 20 miles, and then there was a few miles beyond that, all the way down to the Dead Sea. So between 20 and 30 miles, the Jordan River dried up. You gotta understand, there was several million people getting ready to cross, and they were gonna cross in the daylight. They were all gonna cross in one day's time. Time was a factor. Excuse me. And for that amount of people to cross the Jordan River, there had to be some space. But I believe way beyond just the mere fact that there was this 20 plus mile stretch of dry Jordan River for the people to cross, I believe, by the way, they did cross down toward the fort of Jericho, which is what the Bible says there. I believe that there is spiritual significance to the fact that the water stood up on a heap all the way up at the city of Adam. the city of Adam all the way to the Dead Sea. And you could spend the rest of the morning talking about what does that mean from the city of Adam to the Dead Sea. Then they come over to Gilgal, right on the other side, the first place that they set up worship. And what is the first thing that they do? They go through the act of circumcision, which had been dropped in the wilderness for 40 years. That had not happened. And so everyone who was 40 years old and younger was uncircumcised. The only ones that were the 40, 41-year-olds up to 60-year-old, the ones that were not men of war that had survived their stay in the wilderness. There was a group of those men, older men who were. Everyone beyond that had died in the wilderness. Couple million carcasses fell in the wilderness. That was their favorite thing, by the way, in the wilderness, was having funerals. That and having manna and quail casseroles. And then the next day is quail and manna casseroles. And back and forth. Do you understand what 40 years of that would have been like? A couple million funerals later and a couple thousands of quail and manna casseroles, and then manna and quail casseroles, and whatever, however they all did it. But God sustained them, and there was nothing wrong with the manna and quail. But I am telling you, God did not intend for His people to stay there. You remember how many times the children of Israel in the wilderness were out there doing these battles, and they're running out of water, and there's different things happening, and they start complaining. And I think it was 10 different times they said, well, it would have just been better if we would have died. It had just been better if we'd have died in Egypt. Finally, God had enough. And by the way, we talked one night about the tremendous power of our words. And God said, okay, then all you will die in the wilderness. Anyhow, so they died in the wilderness. The circumcision thing had came to a stop. And they get over to Gilgal. And immediately there's this mass circumcision that happens. And the Bible says that the reproach of Egypt was rolled off in Gilgal. And I praise God this morning that the reproach of Egypt can be rolled off in Gilgal. What does that really mean for believers today? If we are truly out of the wilderness and we want to go in and possess the land that God has put before us, what is it going to look like in our hearts? Turn with me, if you care, to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll read a few verses there. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I believe it is, it says, "And a new heart also will I put in you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be to me a people, and I will be to you a daddy." I will be your father as you dwell in that land. That's what happened when the reproach of Egypt was rolled off. So many times today we live in this have to do, got to do, listen to somebody, law mentality, state of being that we are in. And it was never intended to be that way. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 2, if you will, in the New Testament, where the same thing is mentioned. This whole thing of Gilgal and what happened there and the reproach of Egypt being rolled off. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29 says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." See, this was typical. This was type and shadow of New Testament era. When those people crossed the Jordan River, they were now in New Testament territory as far as type goes. And so the circumcision that happened at that point clearly typified what was supposed to be happening in our hearts and the way that we live today. A heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. What does Paul say in Corinthians? That the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And so many times today in our mind, I am not talking about churches necessarily at this point. I'm talking about on a very personal level. We live in this mentality that we have to do certain things to please God, or we're driven by this, if you will, the knowledge of right within us. And what God wants us to do is be controlled, if you will, and driven in the very pulse of our being, being controlled by His very Spirit within us, that here's the very heartbat of God. And what we do because we want to, because our want to's been changed. I praise God that He can do that He can come into our lives. And the circumcision is not just that of the outward, it's not the outward, it's now the circumcision of the heart, where the coldness and the stoniness and the deadness has been cut off. And today we live with a soft heart before God, i.e. a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is what He called us to. Would to God that today we would embrace a relationship with our Father and come into a place where our hearts are soft and there's nothing we'd rather do than curl up with our head on the mercy seat and listen to God, our Daddy, and hear Him speak into our hearts and speak into our lives and speak direction. I'll never forget, some years ago, I was sitting down with a young man that was into all kinds of stuff and, you know, drugs and immorality and just you name it. And he was sitting right there on that fence trying to decide whether he wanted to follow Jesus, give his life to Jesus Christ or not. And he was picking my brain and I was searching out his heart and we were having a good conversation. And he looked at me and he kind of knew a little bit about my life and how we lived and whatever. And he said, "Let me just ask you something. Is the way you live, do you live that way?" He was talking about a conservative lifestyle or whatever, I don't know. "The way you live, do you live that way because you want to or because you have to?" Good question. Thank you very much. I'm about to come up off my chair and I said, "Young man, I want to tell you, Davey, I live this way because I want to. Not because anybody is telling me to, not because I have to, but because of the love of the Lord Jesus in my heart. I live this way because He changed my want to. I realized that before salvation, my want to wasn't this way, and it was all messed up, and it was about me being gratified and me being happy in my flesh and all that. But today, because of Jesus Christ alive and well in my heart and a relationship, He changed my want to." That is the most powerful testimony that you can ever give someone, and that is west of Jordan. That is west of Jordan. That will never happen in the wilderness. That will never happen on the east side of Jordan. So they come over there. They go through this rolling off of the reproach of Egypt, which is what I just described to you. Moving from a law mentality to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, and being led by the Spirit of the living God. And immediately, things begin to fall into place. I didn't even go through the part how the spies had went up and searched out Jericho. You know the story. They came back and they were crossed Jordan now, and they were spread out there just west of the Ford of Jericho, Ford of the Jordan, which is called the Ford of Jericho. And there was several miles, square miles of just beautiful bottom ground there. And they were spread out there in the land. And the cities were around there were panicking. Because I honestly believe that while they had kind of kept dibs on what was going on out there in the wilderness, maybe somewhat, and seen that they had this big, what appeared to be a military movement, had moved right up to the Jordan, I think that they were snickering and going, "Well, at least we got a few months till the water goes down, because they ain't going to try and cross that one." That water, by the way, between Adam and the Dead Sea, has a series of between 28 and 30 severe sets of rapids. On a normal, calm-ish day, that Jordan is flowing around 5 miles an hour. That's fast. That's swift current. And when the water got up, they said it normally exceeds that speed by quite a bit. Now today, there's not as much water in the Jordan River because they're pulling it out for so many other things. But if all of the water that would naturally flow down through there was flowing down through, it was deep back in that day, it was wide, and it was fast. And the enemy thought that he had God's people corralled. What did God think about that? Is anything impossible for God? No. Is there any life that is too destroyed for God to make beauty out of it? Is there anything, any experience in the wilderness that you have experienced where God can't redeem and make it absolutely beautiful and bring you into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? He can. He will. He longs to. So the people come over there and they're all spread out in this land. And this circumcision happens and they're getting healed up and ready to go. And Joshua, you guys can read this, chapters 1 through 5, later today when you have time. But Joshua's walking around, it says, over against Jericho. And he's probably surveying Jericho and looking it over and thinking, well, that's our job for tomorrow or the next week or whatever. You know, he knew that Jericho was the next thing that was coming up. And he ran into this person, didn't literally run into him, but he seen this man standing over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And I can almost see Joshua going, who are you? And what do you want? And what Joshua really said was, whose side are you on? Who are you for? He asked him the question, are you for us or are you for them? Are you for the people of God or are you for them? And the angel answered and said, no. I love that. That's my favorite story out of the Bible right there. The angel said, no. He said, I am a captain of the host of the Lord's army. And immediately Joshua fell on his face and began to worship. And Joshua caught a glimpse that the roles have completely changed. This is not about the arm of flesh, dear ones. New Testament era, the day that we live in, it is not about the arm of flesh. It is not about your willpower. I'm blessed with having a godly upbringing and all that, and many of us are, but it's not even about that. It's not about all that is behind you and how well we've been taught, trained, and groomed, and put through seminary, whatever. It's not about all that. This is not about the arm of flesh. Are you on their side or our side? No. He said, I'm captain of the host of the Lord's army. And immediately Joshua began to get the picture that he is going to be taking his walking orders from the captain of the host of the Lord's army and that this is a spiritual battle. We are now engaged in a battle of spirit that we have never been engaged in like this before. Never. The wilderness is where the arm of flesh comes in handy. The law is where the arm of flesh comes in handy. It was that brought us to the Jordan River. But post-Jordan, we're invited into the very walk of Jesus Christ where the battles are fought in a spiritual realm. And how many of us today jump on our canoe and paddle back over to the other side of Jordan and flex our muscles? And we begin to take on the enemies one at a time with the arm of flesh. And we're going to conquer this thing, and we're going to whip this thing. And if it takes all the willpower that I can muster up, I will do it. Listen, I am not against a disciplined life. I believe in discipline. I believe in a disciplined life and all that. But I just want to tell you that in the era that we live in, the time frame that we live in, the end of the age that we live in, there are battles all over the place that you will never succeed with merely your willpower and discipline and the arm of flesh. It won't happen. These battles are battles that are fought on a very spiritual level with a heart that is soft and broken and supple before God. So the question that should have been asked, probably more than any other question, when Joshua walked up to him and said, you know, whose side are you on? The question that I would like to ask you this morning is simply this. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? Do we live still trapped in the wilderness and going round and round those enemies that were out there of anger and lust and immorality, and then they just go on and on and on? Or have we crossed the Jordan River and we have realized that the battles that we are engaged in now and the fighting that lies before us is something that is beyond our human ability, and we need to lay our head down on the mercy seat of our Heavenly Father and cry out for the blood of the Lord Jesus to be our banner and walk into those battles? The first battle they fought was Jericho, laid up there on that crescent plain. And they walked around the city, and on the seventh day they walked around. And I told you the rules changed. We mentioned the other night, by the way, this is the first time that I know of in military conquest of God's people that they engaged on the Sabbath day. They marched for 7 days, so one of them days had to be the Sabbath. I don't know which one, but they walked for 7 days. And the seventh day they walked seven times, and the walls fell down flat, like they disintegrated like sand, into the earth. And they walked in and they destroyed the city. Incredible picture of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that first city was accursed. We talked about all that this week. That's the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. That type of victory would have never been possible in the wilderness. The battle wouldn't have been fought that way in the wilderness. They left that. You know the story of how Achan sinned and took of the accursed thing. And because of that, 36 men lost their lives, innocent men, when they went up to Ai. And then the whole family was put to death because of it and so on. That tragedy tells me very clearly that in the day and age that we live in today, hear me loud and hear me clear. When I say that the rules change, there is something today in the New Testament church era that if we are going to walk with Jesus and the power and walk with our Heavenly Father the way that we should, there is no such thing as secret sins. There is no such thing as hidden stuff that we're not willing to go there. Now, I know that sounds a little harsh, but I'm telling you, that's exactly what happened to Achan. We have entered territory where our sins go on beforehand to be judged. And this is no place to walk around sweeping stuff under the rug. This is also not a time to be watching out and making sure that your brother's got it all together when you don't. Achan was very responsible for himself. The list goes on. But they got that tragedy dealt with. Many people lost their lives, and they were ready to go on out and conquer the land. And God had told them, wherever the sole of your foot treads, that will I give you. Wherever you walk, that will I give you. From this river right here to the great sea on the west side, to the river Euphrates all the way north, and he named where it was. It slips my mind right now. He said, I will give you all of this land. And wherever the sole of your foot treads, that will I give you. There is something very significant about that, dear ones, because how many times do we feel like we have entered into and crossed the Jordan River into this New Testament era, but there is something about us that there is hundreds and hundreds of acres of unexplored land. Listen. Over there on that side, in the land where you will fight spiritual enemies and spiritual battles and spiritual strongholds, they need to be cast down and drug out and thrown out of town. There is enemies all over the place. And we somehow, either we're like Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, we're content to stay on that side, or we come over and we find a little safe place and we become the quiet of the land and we just stop right there. And that was not God's intent. He said, I have given you this whole land, and wherever the sole of your foot is willing to tread, that will I give you. And I encourage you all from the bottom of my heart today that wherever the sole of your foot is willing to tread on the property that God has given you, the call that He has blessed you with, that holy anointing that He has vested in you, your life in a very personal way, wherever you are willing to walk wherever you are willing to go and open up your heart to the very depths and the extent that you are willing to go and open up your life and give it over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and so on. Those places are the places where the enemy will be driven out, and that will become your inheritance. The land that God wants to give you that flows with milk and honey, it flows with anointing, it flows with healing, it flows with passion and power. That's the land that God wants to give you, but are we willing to walk there? Are we willing for the soles of our feet to tread there? After Ai was finally conquered, the children of Israel went out, and back to back to back to back, they conquered 30 walled cities, one after the next, after the next, after the next, without suffering defeat or the loss of life. They were ridding the land of enemies. Listen, this story is an allegory. It is type and shadow done by the master hand of God. This Canaan means something for you and I. What does it mean to you? What is lying in your land that you are supposed to possess and where the sole of your foot has maybe not went yet? Where does God want you to go? And what does He want you to become? I think I'll leave off there for this morning. We'll pick it up this afternoon. I have just a little bit more this afternoon that takes us a little bit deeper into the life of Joshua and a little bit deeper into the life of believers. And so we'll pick that up this afternoon. But my encouragement for you this morning is simply this. Wherever the sole of your feet is supposed to tread on, do it. And the question is not between us as men and sisters and brothers and all that, whose side are you on? The question is, which side? For us, in a very personal way, which side are you on? Does your life depict the life of New Testament power and filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost and anointing and revelation? Or does our life more clearly depict a walk in the wilderness that goes round and round and round and round and is laced with failure in a relationship that is estranged from God? Maybe you have a good relationship with Jesus because He's your Savior. But today we're invited into the most holy of holies. And that, dear ones, is beyond the altar. That's beyond all of that, and that's into the most holy place where you can meet God personally, one-on-one. That goes back to what Jeremy shared this morning. That price was paid on Calvary so that you and I can do that. And I invite you to enter in. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning I just pray that you would plant such a desire in the hearts of these people and in my own heart to go beyond the wilderness and to live in the power and the presence of my Daddy, you, God, my Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us with open hearts and open minds, receptive minds. And would you speak revelation into the hearts of the people here about what this particularly means for you? I know, God, that a lot of this has been spoken in allegory and in type and shadow. But, Lord, today I pray that it would go very personal into the lives of these people. And they would be willing to investigate where the sole of their foot is supposed to tread. What secrets are to be unearthed and where do you want them to go? What enemies are remaining in the land or have crept back in that need to be cast out? Lord, I pray that you would just guide this people with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.